The first reading is from Exodus 33, beginning in the 12th verse. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall I be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? It is not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth." And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." The word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from Revelations, chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you and honor you for the kindness that you give us by sending your Son, by being present with us, by sending your Holy Spirit, by not leaving us orphans. And we need you today. We cry out for you today. And how we praise you that you're here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, dear friends. I'd like to make my appeal to you from this chapter in Exodus chapter 33. So if you've got your Bible or your app or whatever you've got, just don't stare at me. Stare at the Bible. It's far prettier, far lovelier. Exodus chapter 33, and you're going to find there the most extraordinary passage as we've already heard. I would like to open this by way of review from last week. We looked at a passage in the gospel where we saw Jesus gave us a very simple message in Luke 15 about a sheep that had gone on its own and a shepherd that went to find that lost sheep and to find it and hoist it upon his shoulders and bring that sheep back home, back to the community, back to the flock. And the reason that this is important is on many different levels, but the nature of sin in us is to cause us to walk alone. And we break from the community and go off on our own. It's called self-sufficiency. And that's what sin does. It takes up a place of pride in our heart and self-sufficiency, I can handle things on my own, becomes the dominant sound of the heart and of the culture. In the same way, it is the design of Satan himself always to isolate, always to divide us. He's the one, as you can see, the wolf coming at the flock, racing at the flock, waiting to break one off, to isolate one so as to seek, kill, and destroy. That's what the devil does. He isolates. And so we go off on our own. We get lost. And what the Lord's design is, because sheep are not designed to go alone, is to go find it. And in this engagement, in this interchange, to bring that one rescued, saved, the lost found. But you'll notice he doesn't stay with the sheep alone. There's no religion called Jesus and me. It's not true. It's you cannot read the Bible and say, it's Jesus and me. I know some people have been hurt by the church. I understand that. Many of us have been hurt by the church. I understand that. But the Lord takes us and puts us into his family, his community, and his church. That's what he does. Why is that? Well, because, as I said last week, he is community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, everlasting to everlasting. And when he made us in his image, he made us in community. He created Adam from the dust of the earth and said, "You need a helper." And woof, did he give a helper to him. We've been born into family. It's how we were designed in Eden. It's the story that we just heard Frank read from Revelation. There's coming a day when we shall be home. And when we shall be home, the Lord will be in our midst. It's the whole point of it. And that's why what the church is always meant to be is a home, a place that's safe, a place where there's family. A place where that we're known to love one another as he has loved us. And by this, all people will know we are his disciples because we love one another. That's called family. It's called community life groups. It's called Christ Church. It's always been Christ Church. We belong together as a family. Now, I say this by saying what makes us distinct isn't just being in the family. What makes us distinct, what makes us unique, isn't just that we're together and that we love one another. What makes us distinct is that the Lord is with us. The Lord is our shepherd. No matter how deep the valley is, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will not fear evil. Why? Because the Lord is with me. His rod, his staff, he comforts. This is the point behind it. You know, it's very possible to be the church and to be awesome church and not have the Lord of the church in the church. Did you know that? What makes us distinct is that the Lord is here. And that's why what you find in the very essence of Scripture is the way Scripture is designed. How many of you have wondered why it's broken into two parts, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Covenant, the New Testament? What does that mean? Well, what is a covenant? The original covenant is when you have family. A man comes down, a woman comes down, they come to the covenant of marriage. They exchange vows together. It's a legal exchange. They're about to be a family together. And the Lord does what only the Lord can do. He takes the two and he makes them one, and we've got family. That's how he's designed it. That's how he's done it. And that's exactly what he's done with us. He entered into a covenant with Abraham, with the people of God, a family. He made a family from the beginning to be a witness to all people in all the earth that he has established a family and his arms are open wide. Come be part of the family of God. And that old covenant moves through all the Old Testament until we find its fulfillment in Jesus. And the wonder when he holds up that cup on the last night and says, "This cup is the covenant in my blood, the new covenant. He's come to fulfill it all." What's his point? His point is that we're called to be a family. He's come to reconcile us to himself. And the promise behind that covenant is, "I'm going to be with you." Listen to the way it's said in Deuteronomy in chapter 31. You don't have to go there. But this is what it says in Deuteronomy in chapter 31. "Be strong and courageous." Verse 6, "Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you." My dear friends, I don't know what's happening in your world and in my world, but that's what I want in life. I don't want to go into life without the Lord being with us. Does that make sense to you? And so I say to you, there's a dear friend of ours, I think I've mentioned before, who is going through cancer and survived that cancer. And just this past month, that cancer rages back. And so we are praying for her, and we saw a picture of her this week that she's wearing a shirt now, calling for people to be on her team, and in it is that wonderful passage from Isaiah 43 and verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Do you want to go through life without the Lord being with you? And yet this is the danger that is underneath it all. How many of you have gone to a church? You've gone into the church and you have found everything is done quite well, but you're missing something. You walk away, you don't know what that is, but something is missing. And you walk away and you realize, "I know what's missing. I've not met with the Lord. I've met a wonderful group of people. What a wonderful group of people. But he's not there." Have you ever felt that? Bereft and dry. It's a beautiful building. It's got windows. It's got organs. It's got lovely things. But there's only one thing missing. How many of you have been when you walk into the church and realize the Lord is here? Oh my goodness, the Lord is here. That's why they wrote the song, "Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each." There's something different about this place. Lord is here. This is why I'm calling your attention to this passage. This passage in Exodus chapter 33. It's exactly why I want to go here today. Why is that? Well, this is a moment. There's nothing like in Scripture for me, Exodus 32, 33, 34. This is a moment when Israel sinned. The nation of Israel, the people of Israel, they had seen the glory of God on Mount Sinai. They had heard the voice of the Lord. They had heard the covenant, the words of the Ten Commandments. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make an idol." And yet the moment Moses left, their leader left, and went up to the mountain to be with the Lord, what did they do? They went back. They defaulted back to the gods they knew. They got Aaron to come to be their pastor and make a golden calf. We have got more pastors who know how to people please. And if you want a people please pastor, you can find them. They're a dime a dozen. They're just politicians who've come to lead our churches. And they're trying to do what the people want to do. And their preaching is nothing more than what you want to hear, not what you need to hear. Because what we need to hear is the word of the Lord with us. And yet Aaron did it. Out comes the golden calf. It's an extraordinary story. And they sinned. They sang. They danced. Sometimes I think it was nothing more than a Super Bowl halftime party. That's what I think it was. This outrageous laughter and dancing and all this chaos. And down comes Moses. He has the tablets in his hand. He breaks the tablets, the Ten Commandments, written by the hand of God, broken on the mountain. And he comes, he disciplines them. He destroys the calf, and he prays for the people. He prays for the people. And then you hear these words. Exodus in chapter 33, verse 3. You didn't hear them read yet. Listen to them. Exodus 33, verse 3. I will not go up among you. Here it is. You go on. I'll send you on, but I'm not going with you. This is the word, as you can see in verse 4, it's called a disastrous word. This is the most frightening thing possible. Go on, but I'm not going on with you. On our own, as a people, without the Lord. My friends, this is the most grievous danger that's possible, to be the people of God without the presence of God, without the Lord in our midst. And thanks be to God, you see it in verses 4 to 6. They begin to mourn. They begin to mourn. They realize the nature of this. And the Lord says, take off your ornaments. It's like putting on sackcloth and ashes. Humble yourselves before me, and let me see then what I may know what to do with you, says verse 5. That I may know what to do with you. And they come and they pray and they seek the Lord. You'll find that in verses 7 and 11, 7 to 11. But what ends up happening is Moses goes to the Lord, and you find this sound coming out in verse 15 that I'd like to have your attention on. In verse 15, he says this: if your presence does not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? This is the point behind it. We are distinct as a people. Why are we distinct? How are we separate? How are we different from any other people on the face of the earth? There's one thing that makes us distinct. One thing only. What is it? The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. And so you've got this cry deep inside of Moses. Please, Lord, don't take us on. If you're not going on, we can't go anywhere. If we press on without you, we'll be lost. We cannot go through the deep fires of life, the trials, the temptation, the devil's power. No, not without you in the midst of us. No, this is the cry deep inside of Moses. Don't send us without you. This is how we're known. We've got to have you in our life. That's the cry. Can you hear it? Can you hear it inside of Moses? Can you hear it inside of your own life? But I'm going to now give you, in a very short order, the long history of the church. The long history of the church is a similar pattern. It isn't a difficult pattern. If you want to see it in brief, you who know the Bible, read the book of Judges. It's the same pattern. Sin comes into our life. Sin comes into our life and separates us from the Lord. And rather than returning to Him, this self-sufficiency comes upon us. And we think we can do life without Him. And we push Him out. And here's the amazing piece. He who said, I will never fail you or forsake you, steps back. If we're going to continue in our sin without him, he lets us go into our sin without him. This has been the story from the beginning, and the problem is that we then do church without him. We do life without him. We do all the things the Christian people do. We come in, we sing, we have our readings, we have our perfect little sermons, we have our perfect little prayers. This is how my family grew up. This is how I grew up. I did go to a church, but the Lord wasn't there. The Lord was never presented. There was never a call to be in relationship with Jesus. There was never a sense that we had sinned. No, it was a little club. It was a nice little club. It was a wonderful place to go. And I grew up, and then I began to preach in different places, and I see it all the time. I see churches, and they're doing well. Everything is great. And I've even heard pastors call it, our church is a well-oiled machine, a well-oiled machine. I think it is. I think it's true. I think it's a machine. On it goes. People come, people go, everything. But the money comes in, the people come in. It looks like a successful church. We don't need him. We don't depend upon him. There's no reason for him to be here. We can do this on our own. I've been to church planting seminars where the rage right now, if we're going to reach our culture, is to plant churches. This culture is spinning in a darkness we've never known before. We need to send church planters out there and begin to reach this culture. Isn't that a good idea? And so I go to their seminars. I learn how to do this. Do you know what's happening? So many of our church planters are simply learning how secular businesses start. How to come in, learn our marketing principles, our advertising principles, what to do, how to do it, how to build structure. All we need is money, talent, infrastructure, and boom, we've got a church on the side of the street and a mega church to back, and people are coming, and it's called success. Well done us. We've created another business and called it a church. I have only one test for any of them. Is the Lord there? Is his presence there? Are we dependent upon him for our life? My friend, when you're going through the worst battles of life, when you're going through what is going on in this country, when we're sending our kids into schools or junior high, senior high, our colleges, when we're sending into a time when seduction is so powerful, when the morals are being stripped from us, when the world is spinning in chaos, are you sure we can go it alone? This is why the way the Bible ends in the book of Revelation, it shows us seven churches. And the last church is called Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3. And when you go into their leadership team vestry meeting, do you know what the sound is at Laodicea? I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. That's Revelation 3:17. I just quoted it to you. I'm not kidding you. That's exactly the attitude. We don't need you. And what's stunning about this passage of Scripture in Revelation 3, if you could go to it at some point and see what's going on, Jesus said, actually, you don't realize that you're actually wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And the amazing piece of this is, guess where Jesus is in the church? You'll never figure it out, not on your own. Where is he, do you think? This is the great passage of Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. What is the Lord of the church doing outside the door of his church? Did you get that? Did you fall asleep on me? The Lord of the church is outside the church, knocking on the door of his church. And we go on, not knowing he's not here. There was a preacher last century who had a prophetic gift and was well known, and some of you have read some of his books, by the name of A.W. Tozer. And A.W. Tozer said in like the early 1960s, maybe the late 1950s, he said these words, some roughly quoted, if the Holy Spirit left the New Testament churches, they would have died. If the Holy Spirit left the churches today, we'd never know he was gone. I want to be known at Christ Church as a church where the Lord presides over us. Where two or three are gathered, there I am. There I am. I don't want to be first known as an Anglican church or a community church or a Baptist church or a non-denom. I don't want to be known by just a label on the outside. I want people to know on Prince Creek Parkway, there is a church where the family of God, where Jesus is. There are homes that are opening up, and they're called life groups. And those life groups, we go to them, and Jesus is in their homes. I see them when they go to the market. I can see it. I can see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is with them. I come to the Bible study on Tuesday mornings. I come to the events that are here. I come to the prayer nights. Guess what happens? The Lord is here. Who is the one that's going to heal us from our sins and cleanse us and wash us? The Lord is here. Who's going to change our lives? Who's going to make things right? Who's going to prepare us for home? So when that day comes and death comes storming and the devil tries to seal us, he cannot have us. Why? The Lord is here. He's come to rescue. He's come to save. He's come to cleanse. He's come to wash. He's come to make us a new people. Why? Because we are his. And this is why when some people read the scriptures, they get all confused, because the amazing piece of the story, and I'm not going to spend a long time, I promise you, we'll carry on this next week. Some of you are saying, I've got a football game to watch. Well, it's not true. They're all over. But you have to understand that even in the Old Testament, as you come, the pulse of the Old Testament still is, the Lord has got to be with us wherever we go. But the amazing thing about New Testament is the Lord himself, God the Son, does come to be with us. Why does he come to be with us? He comes because relationships are everything in the community, in the people of God, in the mind and purpose and plan of God. Relationship is everything. He came to be in relationship with us. He came to die upon that cross, to take our sins upon himself, so that we could be reconciled to the Father and be in relationship with him. And this is why when he rose upon the third day, he promised, I will be with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Ah, yes, but listen to the story. Listen carefully to the story. What happens on the 40th day after his resurrection? He ascends to heaven, does he not? He sits at the right hand of the glory of the majesty on high. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, does he not? And one day he's coming again, is he not coming? He's coming once again to receive us and to have it. Ah, but here's the story. And many churches live like this. He came, he died, he rose. Praise be the Lord. He's coming again, but right now we're bereft. He's not here. He's not here. And that's how many churches live. So many people live feeling bereft. And that's why the gospel that Erlyn read, I wish I had time with you. I don't have time with you, but I will tell you this. This is why Jesus said this in John chapter 14. If you love me, he said, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. There's nothing like the times that we're living in, but this is the moment when the church must rise up and say, we need Father, through the Son, Jesus our Lord, to send forth the Pentecost power on the church, on the Christians, from the least of us to the greatest of us. Do you believe that? We need the Spirit of God to come upon us. We need Pentecost to come upon us. We need the Lord to light upon us. Not just on the ministers. Oh, wait, yes. Only on the ministers. If you're a minister, would you raise your hand? Well, there's four of you. He's calling all of us, isn't he? He wants to anoint all of us, doesn't he? So here's the point. Part of my job, my life during the course of the week, is I pastor pastors. I pastor pastors who are in trouble. I was alongside a pastor not long ago, and his life is in trouble. Oh, the church is going fine, and that's the problem, because he's not. So every time he goes and does his church things, he's not well, but he puts on the image and the face and the mask, but inside he's dying inside. The marriage isn't right. He's not right. The devil's tormenting him. He's in trouble. He doesn't know what to do. He finds me. He comes. Now we can video conference, right? This FaceTime, Skype, and all the world. And he looks at me, and he's troubled. He doesn't know what to do. He pours out his heart. He doesn't know what to do. Do you think I'm the kind of person that comes along and holds hands? I do not. I am terribly sorry. I do not. I asked him the question I'm asking you. Do you know the person of the Holy Spirit? He said, well, and he began to recite doctrine to me. I said, I'm not interested in your head. I'm interested in you. Is there an intimacy here? Do you know the person of the helper, the comforter, the counselor, the advocate? You know he's the third person of the Trinity. He's God, the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord has poured out to heal us, to meet us, who gives us the power to look at the evil one right in the eyes and say, be gone in the name of Jesus. Tears began to fall on the pastor's eyes, and he said, I've never asked to know the person of the Holy Spirit in my life. And so we hung up, and for 3 hours, he just spent time asking the Spirit of God to come upon him, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And the Holy Spirit is now healing the marriage and healing his soul and setting him free from the things that were binding him, because Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want that for us. I want that for you. I want Christ Church to be known as the place where the Lord